Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that we can gather like this. We thank you that you are the Lord who knows all of our needs before we even ask. What a good God you are. Lord, I agree with Kathleen when she opened us up today, saying that you were with us in our very high highs and our very low lows this week. And so we want to thank you for your presence. We welcome you. We ask for your word. I pray that any feelings of mine that might sabotage your word, you will arrest them and hold them. And anything that's of you, you will release with power so that we can grow as a body of Christ. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. It's very clear what Jesus taught us. We have it right here, passed down from generations, and finally, years and years later, written down for us. The greatest and most important prayer of every Christian. Can I get an amen? And I thank you guys for not only praying this prayer during the week. I've been getting lots of messages of where and when you pray this and with whom. But I also want to thank you it's just so inspiring that you are trying to live out the Lord's Prayer, not just pray it. So that's powerful, guys. I'm just cheering you on every week that we will not just pray the prayer, but become the prayer. Amen? So it's very clear what he said. He says here, our Father in heaven, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And now we go to the location. Now we go to where he wants the kingdom of God to be expressed and established. And he says it very, very clearly. On where? Earth. As it is in heaven. Let me do it again. On earth, as it is in heaven. And in this prayer, he highlights the primary location of where God's attention is headed or faced. And his face, God's face and his heart is toward the world. This world. Unfortunately, in the West, especially in America, we do not pray on earth as it is in heaven. We pray from earth as we head towards heaven. Let me say that again. We pray from earth as we Christians all head towards glory. That's what we pray. At least that's what we hope. Or that's how we live. Most Western Christians do not live as if God has assigned them with the task to bring about his will and desire here and now. We live as if we are to corral people to escape the here and now. But the founder of this faith, the leader, the CEO, the visionary, whatever you want to call Jesus, he established the vision, and the vision and the mission is very clear. He wants the will of God to be expressed here and now. Can I get an amen? Gusto Gonzalez says it in its book, Teach Us to Pray. He says, an error completely without biblical foundation, but quite common among Christians, is to imagine that redemption has nothing to do with the physical world or with our bodies. Therefore, when we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are not asking that earth become a purely spiritual reality. We are asking rather that all things, both in heaven and on earth, will be subjected to the will of God. What we have made spirituality, salvation, and even the mission of the church is what I will call the great escape. That God has come to heal you, to heal your soul, to just heal your inner self, to deliver you from inner bad, you know, sick, lustful desires, so that someday you can face God in the pearly gates and make it in. And I want to say to you today, for Echo to move forward and do what God has called us to do, we must destroy this ideology that's laced under everything we do. God deserves a church that says amen to Jesus' prayer. Not good idea, but I have a better one. PB, if this is so wrong and this is so off kilter, why does the American church believe this so much? Why do we believe that the great task of the church is to convert people, clean them up, so that they can go to heaven someday? Why is that the great task? A lot of this was birthed many, many years ago in the West. I believe it was birthed out of fear. But it's not just fear that birthed it. It's a word or an ideology that upheld it. Let me say that again. If any of you guys are in doubt that our battle is not against flesh and blood, and our battle is not against principalities of the air that influence the ideologies of people on earth, you are in the wrong. You must realize that everything we imagine and whatever shapes are imagined shapes our destiny. And it shapes our behavior as a church. And so a word crept in that is the opposing ideology of what Jesus prayed. He prayed, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then there's a word that came out in the West that began to destroy or chip away at God's prayer there, or the Lord's prayer. And that word, and I want to say this to you, and some of you guys are going to get afraid. Most of you that did ortho are not afraid of this, but I want to say that word to you, and that word is rapture. That word is rapture. A word, look at that. Isn't that terrifying? I looked up the word rapture, and I was like looking for the most scary picture. And I found that, and I went, hot dog, that's it right there. If I saw people doing that, I'd be like, sign me up to a church right now. Right? When I was growing up, anyone else have this image? And then stupid bumper stickers that said, if the rapture happens, right, this vehicle is unmanned, right? You remember those things? No, you're drunk. You're drunk. That's what you are, right? Like, no. This word has seeped into the West and has done a number on the Lord's Prayer. It has prevented the church from doing what God wants done. Because our great metric for success is conversion and filling the house of God with numbers. Instead of, may your will be done outside of these walls as we go into the world. May we establish and cultivate God's beauty and goodness all over planet Earth. Instead, we go, oh, shoot. That's going to happen someday. We got to get busy saving people. First of all, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. It's a made up word. It's not even in the Bible. So 170 years ago, something happens. In the year 1803, Something happens in Scotland. Everyone say Scotland. You are all influenced by Scottish people. You're like, no way, Pepe. Oh, I tried to do Scottish. I'm not influenced by the Scottish people. No, that's not it. Dang. All right, fine. 1803, everyone say 1803. 1803. Okay, 1803. There is a 15-year-old girl. 15-year-old girl. 15-year-old girl shaped the Western theology. Her name is Margaret MacDonald. MacDonald has killed us in so many ways. Think about this. Margaret MacDonald has a vision. She goes to a healing camp. She goes to a revival. Remember back in those days, those tent revivals, and the preachers would come in town and be like preaching up a storm, and the village would come out and worship, and then a lot of people would get saved or get blasted by the Spirit, and they'll have all these encounters with God. And Margaret MacDonald had an encounter with God, and she began to have this vision of what they call a twofold visitation or return of Jesus. And so she began to share this vision. And soon enough, a man named John Nelson Darby, who is a preacher, who is an evangelist, gets a hold of this ideology or this version of eschatology of how things will all end. He takes this girl's vision and begins to adopt it and adapt it, and he makes up an ideology, or he makes up a how the world would end theology. It became so popular that he produced a Bible called the Schofield Reference Bible. Anybody hear of that? Anybody know of the Darby Bible? Okay, this is what Barbara Rossing says in her book, The Rapture Exposed. With sales in the millions, it became the version, the Darby version, this guy's version, it became the Bible through which Americans read their scriptures throughout much of the 20th century. This one man and his release of this idea that God is coming back to take us away from earth, what she saw in her vision, it began to replace the Lord's Prayer's vision. Hello? And since then, the Western Church has become about two things: being chosen and making sure people convert. How many guys have grown up in a church that says, go out and evangelize? Go out and win people to the Lord. Go out and go out. As if that is the literal call of every Christian. Of course. But you know what Jesus teaches us? He says to go out and share the good news that God reigns. Yes, we're supposed to be a witness. But the Lord's Prayer teaches us you're not just going out to share that he reigns. You're going out to show what it looks like when God reigns. That's the call of God. Not just, can I tell you some good news? It's also, can I show it to you? So the church began to become about conversion and chosenness. I say it like this. It's like we've been pre-selected. I just wrote this as a synopsis of what people are thinking. You know what we've become? We've become a Christian that we think it's all about being pre-selected and predetermined by God to escape hell and even hell on earth to a glorious future of comfort and everlasting peace with God far away from this place in a place called heaven. Now, you got to think about this. Americans, it's not like Americans are dumb, right? We're dumb. It's not like we're all dumb, right? What is happening that allowed us to be so open to this false teaching of the Bible? Fear. But what fear in particular, PB? As Christian leaders in America, face the reality of evolution, scientific advancements, world wars, it decided to go all in on what they call the fundamentals. Because they said, if we can at least clarify what we believe, what we think is what makes you qualified to become one of us or chosen, then we're safe. And here are the fundamental elements or ideologies that you must believe in order to be considered saved or in the group that's going to go out of earth. So fear works. Oh, shoot. I don't want to be left behind. The most popular fiction book in the nation, a Christian book about rapture. Anybody know that book? Left Behind. When before Left Behind came out and before this ideology came out, did you know that all Christians and Jews wanted to be left behind? Behind. Did you know that? Jesus says there's two walking, right, in the field. One gets taken away, one left behind. And everyone's like, I want to be the one taken away. Well, previous to that little scenario that Jesus paints about the end times, he says the end times will be like the days of Noah. And I want to ask you, who was left behind and who was taken away in the days of Noah? Only the unrighteous were taken away, and Noah and his family were left behind on earth. I'm passionate about this. I've been preparing this. This message I prepared over a month ago, and you gotta understand, in my room, I'm like looking at, I have my notes on the wall sometimes. I look at it, I can't wait to preach you. So science, evolution, Darwinism, all this stuff comes out. And now we even have Christians that say weird things like, oh, the earth is 6,000 years, or earth is not 6,000 years old. We cannot be stupid Christians. This Bible was never meant to be a scientific book. Hello? So we have weird ideologies just so we can make sure we're in this camp. Matthew Avery Sutton in American Apocalypse writes, perceiving the United States as besieged by satanic forces, communism and secularism, family breakdown and government encroachment, Billy Sunday, Charles Fuller, Billy Graham, and many others took to the pulpit and airways to explain how biblical end time prophecy made sense of the world ravaged with global wars, genocide, and the threat of nuclear extinction. It's still happening today, right? A lot of people are saying this. Rather than withdraw from their communities to wait for the Armageddon, they used what little time was left to warn of the coming Antichrist. Save souls and prepare the United States for God's final judgment. Their work helped define the major issues and controversies of the 20th century, and they continue to exert a tremendous influence over the American mainstream today. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Jesus' prayer is being met with this great force of demonic thinking. And we Christians must rise with the banner of truth of God's prayer that Jesus prayed. This is not apostle prayers. This is not some Christian holy father's prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. And he says in his prayer, man, may your will be done here. PB, you don't believe in heaven? Of course I believe in heaven. Heaven is God's domain, but earth is the destination. Do you hear me? And earth is the desire. Here. Okay? So out of fear, We freak out. We set up a group called fundamentalists. We set up an ideology or eschatology that says if you're not in this camp, you're going to be left behind, and you're not going to be able to go away from hell or from this place that we consider hell sometimes. And so in the 1910s, they call themselves the fundamentalists. And by the 1940s, they say, hey, the word fundamentalist is beginning to look really, really bad. So they went and re-inherited or reinserted a historic name for themselves, and they call themselves the evangelicals. And I say this carefully because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but so much of our battle is against false teachings in the church. So, PB, is this really a big deal? Honestly, is this really a big deal? And are you just a liberal pastor? Are you just off kilter now? Have you just gone straight left? This is what happens when we forget on earth as it is in heaven. And we believe and we reinterpret that as from earth, let's go to heaven. Are you ready? Say yeah. I need you to follow along, okay? I want to talk about ecological policies. You're like, PB, what? You're not supposed to talk about political stuff up here. I won't. Just a little bit. But as an example, okay? There is a president in is it Brazil? Bolsonaro. You guys know who he is? He's like the Trump of South America. He right now has undone all these laws that protect the Amazon forest from being ravished by companies. Okay? His ideology leans towards from earth towards heaven. So there's a philosophy of extraction. Does this make sense to you? Because we're leaving anyways. So millions and millions of trees are being ravished right now. Not only that, Amazonians are fighting for their livelihood right now to this day. If you're interested, side note, this is cool. I'll post up some documentaries and stuff for you to watch. I'm not trying to tell you how to vote, how to see politically. I'm just trying to get you to see what happens when the West leans towards from earth towards heaven rather than on earth as it is in heaven. So now, I don't know if you believe in science, I do, right? But now at this rate, if this ideology continues in Brazil, we will face a major catastrophic event on the earth when the Amazon trees go away. Do you hear me? Do you think that's God's will? And what's crazy is when the climate changes, okay, initially, all the poor countries get hit by the climate first. I just want you to hear that. Why is it that the richest company continues to believe from earth towards heaven while every poor country desires for the Lord's prayers to be established? Kathleen Lee, not that Kathleen, but Kathleen Lee says, Kathleen Lee in her article, this is a really good article, Waiting for the Rapture, the New Christian Right and Its Impact on U.S. Public Policy. She says that when you are in this camp, there's a strong adherence to capitalism and free market, to the Calvinist idea of individual enterprise. If we can extract and we can enterprise and we can be rich off this and prosper and be blessed, that is God's will. That's what they believe. Not how do we use our resources so we can make earth somewhat like heaven for more of us rather than just a few of us. Foreign policies. I'll just do this really quick. I've been meaning to do this really quick, so don't worry. Foreign policy. How does it impact foreign policies? Well, we believe since this era of this ideology coming in, we believe that America is a major proponent to how Jesus will come back. And the way Jesus will come back is if Israel is in power and they are established in their own land. So no matter what Israel does, U.S. supports it. Why? Because we are trying to help Jesus come back so that we can all leave. Do you see? Do you see how many millions of Palestinians now live in hell on earth? This is all in the name of God. You would think that the most displaced people, the Jews, when they were reestablished, would have empathy for those that are being displaced. Foreign policy. National policies or national ideologies. Think about this. I know somebody recently said to me that PB, I think some people are bothered that you supported Black Lives Matter. I support Black Lives Matter. Black people matter. How is it that we're okay that Black folks in Flint, Michigan cannot have clean water? And how is it okay that what happened in Mississippi recently, in Jackson, Mississippi, do you guys know what happened there? Another water crisis. There are thousands, if not millions, affected by water in America, in this country here, right? Our fellow citizens in this nation cannot access clean water, and we are all okay. Why? And you're like, how does this work with the Lord's Prayer and the opposite of the Lord's Prayer, which is from earth to heaven? Here's why. Because that camp believes that if you're chosen, I'll help you catch this. If you are a chosen people and you are meant to be converted, you will also have God's gift for hard work. And fundamental in that ideology is because you don't work hard, you're also probably not chosen. And hence, the demise and the destruction that you face every day is your own doing, rather than the inequality we've established based on the chosenness and the conversionness of this nation. Can I ask you something? If what happened at Flint and what happened at Jackson happened in Irvine, what would happen? I just say something happened. I know you're like, there's no way that could happen in Irvine. Right? But what if it did? It would be a national news. It would be like, they would fix it within the hour. Why? You know why? Because this nation goes, they're one of us. They're one of the chosen. They're industrious. They're hardworking. They're picked and pre-selected by God. They were meant to go to heaven, so they must experience heaven here now. Kathleen Lee continues in her article. She says, programs designed to help the poor, both domestically and internationally, are viewed with extreme suspicion because they foster dependence and involve taking resources from the industrious and give them to the lazy. She continues, while ignoring the overwhelming biblical support for the concept of justice for the poor and oppressed and seeking out justification for capitalism, the new NCR, which is the new Christian right or the radical evangelicals or fundamentalists, absolves itself of the imperative of justice that fuels the faith of the majority of Christians. They just weren't chosen. They're just not part of the club that gets to go. When the church in America says, we are the Lord's Prayer Church, we will say, nobody should be experiencing hell on earth. There's no amen for that. Wow. If we are the Lord's Prayer Church, we would say nobody deserves to experience hell on earth because we also deserved it, but we didn't get it. Were you not a sinner? Were you not saved by grace? Or were you saved because you were industrious and you were good and you were picked? Immigration policies. Does this really affect every major thing in America? Yes. When we veer off the Lord's Prayer, this is what happens, guys. Did you know that 75% of white evangelicals, 75%, that's the majority, man, 75%, again, of white evangelicals do not believe that America should receive refugees. This is crazy to me because the foundation of our faith is hospitality. Do you know that? Do you know that in the early church, that more than sexual morality, hospitality was viewed as a sign of you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? Here we are in America, in modern day world, we're like, did you have sex before marriage? Did you have sex before marriage? Back in the early church, they would say, were you hospitable? That's what they cared about because that is being Christ-like. And here in America now, full of Christians, we say, refugees, get the heck out of here. Refugee reimagined, Mark and Luke Glanville says, America and more affluent countries not only refuse to welcome larger numbers of displaced people, they spend billions of dollars each year containing displaced people in developing countries, deterring asylum-seeking people from approaching their territories and detaining for long periods those who manage to claim asylum in the hope that they may simply give up, return to their countries of origin, or seek new homes elsewhere. Whatever concern Christians may have for the plight of displaced foreigners, these concerns are, for many, trumped by concerns for the security of their own families. The economic well-being of their own communities and culture, the culture and values of their own nation. We are people that believe we are going to exit or escape hell, and as long as we're here, we should be experiencing heaven for ourselves. And this is why, even though Scripture, even though Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was an asylum seeker. Did you know that? You know that, right? We're about to go into Advent. He and his family escaped. They are asylum seekers. Even though our Savior Master is an asylum-seeking person, we in our faith say no. Why? Because you will ruin our heaven. Even though all the statistics show, like, they're going to take our jobs, it doesn't show that. They're going to take, even though we can prove it, the fear of them ruining our heaven is what's the problem. Rather than going, you need to come here and experience heaven on earth, man. This is why one of my favorite theologians, Stanley Auerhouse, says Christianity for Americans, if Americans really hear the gospel, he says, I love what he says, the gospel would scare the hell out of you. It is so scary for Americans to really hear the gospel. Okay, so let's go. So let's try to land this, yeah? So I hope you're convinced that when we do not pray and live and our imaginations are not shaped by the Lord's Prayer, we veer off and we make hell on earth for others and try to make only heaven for us until we get to heaven. No. That's not our calling. So what is our calling, PB? How do we live out your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I'm so glad you asked me that. Here's how. When we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying against contradictions. We are praying against corruption. We are praying against constructs of the mind, and we are praying against a calloused heart. Say that again. Are you ready? When we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I asked our intern Min to get me a sledgehammer. He got me the heaviest sledgehammer. So I cannot wield it anymore. But I will hold it like this. Imagine every time you do the Lord's Prayer, you are demolishing demonic contradictions, corruptions, constructs, and a callous heart in this nation or all around you. You are saying, use me and use my prayer to destroy the works of the enemy, to destroy things that make hell on earth for people. You become a minister of justice. What are contradictions, PB? Are you ready? Say yeah. Contradictions are like this. Are you ready? You go like this. Have you ever seen something and you go, what the heck is that? It shouldn't be like that. That's a contradiction. When our team went to Mexico to meet the asylum seekers, and we saw that even though America has signed the international treaty for asylum seekers and refugees, that we, by law, international law, we are bound by law, international law, to allow them to come all the way to our border and apply for asylum, and we're supposed to protect them, our former president put guards in the middle of the bridge on international territory, which is illegal, put U.S. guards, you can go there right now, to protect this nation from any asylum seekers coming in. And when you walk over and you see this huge camp of asylum seekers, basically impoverished, homeless, diseased, because they're running away from murder and injustice from their own nation. When you see that, you can't, as a Christian, just say, some people just get this stuff. Oh, it's just too bad. No, you go, what the heck is this? This is not right. It's a contradiction. Prayer against corruption. And that's why, by the way, that's why we're part of that ministry, Practice Mercy. When we gave to that ministry, Practice Mercy, and the work that Pastor Alma is doing on the border with asylum seekers, that's our corporate cry saying, on earth as it is in heaven. Because if Jesus was reigning and ruling in that border, those people would not be there. They would at least be comforted and protected until they can get processed. That's the least we can do. Prayer against corruption. When we see this nation killing a certain race way more than any other race, right? I mean, it's just stats, just fact. We go, there's some corruption going on. There's something wrong. Somebody's in power in Los Angeles saying racist things. This is wrong. This is wrong. That is the Lord's Prayer. I really hope you don't make the Lord's Prayer a passive, religious, cute prayer. The kids, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Oh, that's so cute, you memorized it. No, this is a prayer of revolution. Callousness. I'm sorry, constructs. What are constructs, PB? You guys know the famous line from Martin Luther King Jr. Remember what he said? He said he was talking about the Jericho Road. He's talking about the Samaritan who found the guy on the road. Remember, he got all beat up and he's like on the road, half dead. And the good Samaritan goes and takes care of him. And Martin Luther King says, man, the church has got to be that guy. The church has got to be that good Samaritan. But then he says, what is it? We got to go beyond just mercy. We got to go beyond just helping out this guy and ask the question, what the heck is going on with Jericho Road that produces this kind of violence? And he says, Christians must not just give. Of course we give. We must not just give out of mercy. We must fight the constructs that produce men and women on the side like that, beaten by thieves. Come on, somebody. So when you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're saying, break the system of injustice, Lord, that allows some, come on, to thrive, but many others to be on the side dying. Finally, and that's why we support, I kind of feel like a commercial right now, and that's why we support the Road Church. It's not a political statement. It's because Pastor Q and his ministry, of course, there's no perfect ministry, guys, except Echo, okay? There's no perfect ministry, but why did we pick him? We picked his ministry because they're fighting constructs. They're not just going around giving food to people in Skid Row. They're protesting in the courts. They're there on the streets talking about fair wages rather than just a little tent given to these people. Come on, somebody. That's why. Because our church is involved in the Lord's Prayer. And finally, we're praying against callousness. Or should I say concessions? Here's what I mean. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're saying to even ourselves, you know that, have you ever said this to yourself? I know I have. Have you ever said, it's just going to be this way. Nothing's going to ever change. These people in power, the injustices, you know, the inequality, nothing's going to change. And there's a thing in us, like the people of the world, where we're just like, hope begins to diminish, and we begin to look at man and man's power, and we say, well, it'll probably just end up like this tomorrow anyways. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, now we're chipping away at our callousness and saying, no, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and use me on earth as it is in heaven. Use me to bring about what you want, what you like in my office space, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my world, to my children. Come on, somebody. So it's not just demolishing of world injustices. We are demolishing the callous heart that we carry. All right. So what do we do? PB, this is great. I want to be a man or a woman of resistance. I want to demolish evil. I want to be part of the Lord's Prayer, bringing heaven on earth. But how? How does all this happen? How does all this happen? It happens through a vow. Through a vow. Through a promise. What do you mean, PB? Here's what I'll say. Despite what anyone says to you, bringing about change and doing the Lord's will for God's heaven to be established on earth, it takes time. There's a Benedictine monk who once said, when I meet someone, in a matter of days, I can tell you what's wrong with them. But it will take me a lifetime to discover their virtues. What he was saying was, and this is a Benedictine vow, he was talking about the Benedictine vow of stability. They take this vow called the vow of stability when you become a monk. And when you're a monk, you vow three vows. You say, the first vow is the vow of stability. You can count on me. This monastery, right, will always have me. I will never leave this monastery. That's their vow of stability. Because it's going to take a lifetime to see the change we want to see in the world. Catch this. And it's going to take a lifetime for us to see me transform into the image of Christ. But if I go here and if I go there and if I come here and go there and move here and move there, nothing will ever take root. You want to transform your city? You got to live in it. I love that many of you go to the civic hall and get involved in your jurisdiction. I love that. I love that you know the stores in your neighborhood. I love that. I love that you know your neighbors. I love that. It smells of stability. In this world where everyone's a transient, everyone's leaving, everyone's going here, there, whatever benefits them, because trust me, that is a from here to heaven mentality. One of the most radical things the church can do is really believe and pray the Lord's Prayer. And for that to happen, for God's earth, God's heaven on earth to happen, we need people that are rooted. Now, some of you guys are like, is this PB's way of making sure I don't leave this church? Listen, many have already left post-pandemic. God bless them. I miss them. I love them. But God bless them. Amen? And some of you will leave too. God bless you. I hope you find a good church. I hope you find a good missional church that's trying to bring heaven on earth. That's my prayer for you, if you leave. But if you do leave, take the vow of stability there. Wherever you go. PB, but it's not perfect. Can I say something to you? You're not perfect. Every church has problems. You know when you have problems. And that's why we have problems. Because you're here. Isn't that true? The church is made up of us. So when you say, no church is perfect, exactly, because you're here. So if you're going to stay, I want you to stay. And help us bring heaven on earth. If you're going to go, go. We bless you. We love you. We're cheering for you. But go and get yourself planted somewhere, guys. Dig deep roots wherever you go. Dig it deep. Some of you have been here for years and your roots, you refuse to settle. You will never be part of the Lord's movement this way, guys. It's too shallow. You have to dig. I hear from PB, God's called me. I'm going to Texas. Everyone's going to Texas. I'm going to Texas. Okay, why? And of course, it's always God's will. God is sending us. Why? God is sending us. Why? I got a good job. Okay, fine. Go. That's cool. How many of you guys know it's cool to have a good job? And God wants to bless you. But if you go, get rooted. I find out later, they don't even go to church. Get rooted, guys. PB, I'm new here. And I'm wondering if Echo's the right place. It's the wrong place. And that's why it's the right place. Because people will rub you the wrong way here. And that's why you need to be here. Okay? I am the worst salesman ever. Amen? So I have two words for you to remember this week. And that word is resistance and rootedness. That makes up that beautiful line, on earth as it is in heaven. Do you want to be part of the Lord's Prayer? You must be a person that resists evil. And you must be a person that the church can count on so that we can bring heaven on earth. Let's pray. Father, break that spirit of elitism and escapism. Making the church want to escape and go to heaven. Father, forgive us, for we preached escapism rather than resurrection. Lord, you did not escape. You rose again. And so I pray in Jesus' name, make us a people of the resurrection. That we will bring life wherever there's death on earth. We will be part of the movement of resistance. And you will use us where we are at. The mundane, the unexciting places we occupy, somehow you will use that place to bring heaven on earth. I thank you for this church. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen.